Last week, we were speaking of business, and I did it in reference to tithing because I've never understood, to the degree I understand now, the significance of tithing. It's not just some exercise that we engage in, but I realize when the scripture says that where your treasure is, your heart will be. And just think a moment. He is saying that your heart follows what you value. Your heart will follow the things that you treasure. That's what the scripture is saying in essence. And I've been very careful and very careful when I speak in this particular vein that you don't think I'm trying to engage in some manipulation, because that's why I was reluctant, because we've seen these subjects used in such a way to manipulate people to do particular things. But here, it still doesn't take away from the truth and from those things that we need to know that the Lord would have us to know. So this morning, I'm going to speak from, we're going to take it a step further, because I want you to turn to the 19th chapter of Luke 19, and we're going to begin with verse 11, but just hold that for reference. But I'm going to talk as we go further into this, all the way to verse 13 and 14, because in verse 13 it says, do business till I come. That's what it says in verse 13. Do business. He called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Now, I want you to say that with me, that particular part. I want you to say this with me, because we're going to delve into that a little deeper. Do business till I come. Now, it's a mouthful, because first of all, it is saying to us that we are to, I think the King James says, occupy. Occupy. It is saying be fully engaged in the activities to which you've been assigned. Be fully engaged in the activities to which you've been assigned. And look at the reference. What is actually spoken of here is saying that there are some things that we ought to be engaged in, that God has given each and every one of us assignments. He says, but do business. Be actively engaged in that part that God has called you to engage in. But then it also says, until I come, which gives reference to the future. And it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. It is saying the time will come when Jesus Christ will return. So it's all saying, it's saying a whole lot when we talk about, it is saying that your business does not end until your time runs out, until God says to you that you've finished that to which you've been assigned. So do business till I come. Now, that's my title, but let's go back now to look at the setting, because as we begin to look at what business are we talking about, he is saying that the business, we talk about business. What is business? Business is trading. Engage in trading, commerce, whatever your profession may be, because as you have prepared yourself to engage in a profession, it is saying that profession that in which you are engaged in, he says, be engaged in that profession. Whatever that profession is, be engaged in that which you, and here's how you look at it as the business, because business is that from which you can attain a benefit. Is it beneficial for you to engage in the activities to which you've been assigned? Are you benefiting? Understand this. Are you benefiting from your job? Are you benefiting from your assignments? Whatever you're involved in, are you receiving benefits from that? Are you recognizing the benefits that you are, in fact, receiving from the activities to which you are involved. Because understand, once you understand the benefits, then that will put you in a position where there's a willingness to invest the time, your talents, and your treasures in it. Whatever that enterprise is, it doesn't make it difficult for you to involve yourself if you can see a benefit that can be derived from it. But if you don't see any benefit from it, you begin to say, look, man, I'm a slave. I'm doing this thing, and I don't know why I'm doing it, and I don't know, and I wish somehow I could get out of this. Because you don't see any benefit in it. I mean, understand what that'll do to your morale. What does that do to you when you're involved in things that are needless, wasteful, wasting time, and the like? So, but when you see that, there's a willingness to invest in that which, and here's another thing, think about business. Business is an exchange. You see what I mean? It is an exchange. You're exchanging for what you value for that which is either equal to or has a greater value than that which you have invested in. In other words, you're looking for a return on your investment. You're not just involved in stuff, and you want a return from your investment. Now, I have a question I'm going to ask you now. What has God invested in you? What has God invested in you? And the second part of that question is, what kind of return is he getting on his investment in you? And that's really the question. How are the investment God has made in us, is God getting the right kind of return on what he has invested in us? Now we go to the whole story here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, now they heard these things. As they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought that since the promise of the kingdom had been made, they thought that the kingdom would appear immediately. Therefore he said to them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. Now, a mina in our day is 59 cents. That's what a mina is, 59 cents. So if it's 10 minas, how much is that? $5.90. That's what he said. He said, so what happened, the amount of investment that was made was $5. In our money, it's $5. But if we begin to go back into that time, it's like $15. About $15 was being invested. And he said, now, with your $15, now understand this. He said, now what I want you to do is to do business with the investment that I place in your hands until I come. But his citizens hated him. He went into a hostile environment. They hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. We mentioned that doing business is trading. Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Your 15 has now been multiplied to 10 times. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful And I like the way he put it, in a very little. Not a big investment. But the little investment that I made in you, you didn't balk at the fact that it was small. But you came back with a return on that particular investment. He says, so well done, my good servant, because you were faithful in very little. He says, have now, watch, what? Look at the comparison. Now, because of the fact that you didn't minimize me, because I didn't give you a whole lot, I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. Are you hearing something here? You started with $15, and understand, you took that mina, and then you take it 10 times, even if it's 10 times that. He says, now, because you were faithful over very little, he says, your integrity has postured you that I can entrust to you cities. I'm not going to give you one city. I'm not just going to give you one city. I'm going to place you over 10 cities. Now, I'm just going back and trying to play this in my mind. If a person has been given responsibility over just a little bit of money, and then the person says, now, because of your faithfulness over a little money, I'm gonna make you governor over 10 cities. That person said, well, I didn't have the training on that. He said, no, your faithfulness and reliance and dependency upon me qualifies you so that I can trust you with cities. And then the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also will be placed over 5 cities over your investment. Then another came, saying, master, here you come now. Here's your mina. Here's your little cheap, in other words, tightwad. Master, tightwad. Here's your little mina. He said, what I did, I put it away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Listen to what his attitude, look at that nasty attitude he had toward his master. Therefore, it was reflective in how he handled the mina. Are you hearing something here? Where your heart is? You see, where your treasures are, your heart will be. He said, it is the attitude that this particular person had towards the Lord, his master. It was reflective on how he handled the mina. Are you hearing something here? So our question is, what do we think of Christ? Who do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you really think of Christ? Not what you would like for people to think you think of him, because you can project an image, but we're talking about your true feeling towards the Lord. How do you really feel about him? He said, you're an austere man. You are wicked because you always want us to do something for you. But it doesn't look like you ever about doing anything for us. Lord, what have you done for me lately? Have you heard folk talk like that? What have you done for me lately? Why did you, if you were that loving, if you were that caring, if you were so concerned about me, then how could you have allowed particular things to happen the way they've happened? So therefore, instead of going forward with God, you begin to retreat. You begin to step away. You said, Lord, I would. You said, but my attitude towards God is such that I don't trust God. I don't see God as being, you see, you don't see God as being fair. You don't see God as being a person that's just. All the things that describe God that's written in Scripture, the attitude by that particular person is not aligning itself with who the Lord really is. He says, so what happens? He said, you collect where you did not deposit, you reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, this is what the Lord says. He said, out of your mouth, based upon your attitude, I will judge you, you wicked servant. He said, you knew ahead of time I was a steer man, collecting where I did not, he didn't even defend himself, where I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. In other words, he's saying, I want you to do something with it. No, wait a minute now. He is saying that when I make an investment within you, I expect you to do something with it. I expect you to be engaged. I expect you to be involved. And understand it, because first of all, the power to engage comes from God. We mentioned what he received from the Lord. The power to engage comes from the Lord. The ability to engage comes from the Lord. So he is saying here that I will provide for you the will and the ability to do according to my good pleasure if you would just get involved in the work that I've called you into. Now listen to what he's saying here. We mentioned last week, invite God into your business. You see, we talk about the 10%. The 10%, what it's really saying, it's not legalism, it's not, we understand tithing is before the law, but not only that, tithing goes back all the way to Genesis, because, I'm just repeating now, because what what Cain and Abel did, Cain made a sacrifice unto the Lord, an offering unto the Lord, Abel made an offering unto the Lord, and who's to determine to what degree or size of that offering was made unto the Lord? God determined that. So understand this. So we begin to go through Scripture. We come to the place of understanding that God's requirements based upon his provision has always been in place. God says, based upon what I provided for you, I require of you, based upon my investment, a return. But not only that, if you involve me, I want to be your partner. We mentioned last week when I was watching a Shark Tank. And on Shark Tank, what they'll do, they'll say, well, I'll give you, I want you to give me $2 million or $1 million or $250,000. He said, and I'll give you 5% of my business. I'll give you 10% of my business. You become a partner. And they will go through all kind of trouble to get a shark. And then it would really get a blessing if they get two sharks. But then the whole objective was that they bring into their business all of the skills and all of the abilities and the history and the connections, and all of that is a part of their team now based upon them taking sharks in. But then we talk about bringing God into our business. We're saying, Lord, based upon your ability, based upon your intellect, based upon your skill, based upon all that God has to avail, has available, he says, what I'm really saying, Lord, I cannot live life, I cannot engage in business, I cannot be successful without you. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, where we have the great divide. Don't ever think that because of the fact that you invited him to be a part of your business, that you have in fact invited him to be an integral part of your whole life. You see, that means that you're saying, Lord, we can do business together, but are you ready to make the real sacrifice? Are you ready to really take the plunge and say, Lord, not only do I want you involved in my business, I want my business to become your business, and I want your business to become my business. My objective is to be so involved in that which you are committed to that I don't veer to the left or the right, but I find myself totally engaged and totally involved in the things that you have, in fact, assigned for me to do. So in other words, when you talk about being an authentic Christian, it means surrendering all to him. It's not just the 10%, which you could do and be a business partner with the God, with the Lord. If you be, I'm going to give scripture later on in that too, but understand, you can be a business partner with God, because we look at the blessings of Israel, we mentioned that. Look at what happens. There are many people that are business individuals that understand this principle, and they cash in on it, even though they're not saved. But then there are Christians who don't understand it, and they miss out on it. Look at the millionaires and the billionaires now talking about giving away the majority of their resources, and they can't give it away fast enough. because it keeps coming back to them. Because there's something, there's a principle involved here. That what happens when we don't see the Lord as he is, that many people that profess to know him have in fact missed. So now, let's look at it. So what he said to him, he said, why didn't you put it in the bank? You could at least put it in the bank, get some interest. And at my coming, I might have collected with interest. And he said to those who stood by, those standing around, he said, what you do is take the mina from him. Take that one from him. In other words, he has a mina, but now we're going to strip him of that. He has nothing. And he says, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10. For I say to you, that to everyone who has, who will, who everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. He said, and one scripture says, even what he thinks he has. Even what he thinks he has. He said, because what happens, he thinks he possesses that mina, but understand, I'm the master. So I still have authority over what he manages. He says, so what he thinks he has. I have the authority to remove the one mina from him. And who are you going to give it to? Give it to the person that has proven himself to be faithful. Because I've given him 10 cities, but now he has another mina to work with. So now, as a result of that, I'll give him 11 cities because he has 11 minas. He said he can take on. I found this out even in pastoring, is that you want to get something done, you got to find a busy person to do it. You have to find a busy person to do it. You see, the person is already committed. You say, well, we need volunteers. We need someone to do this, that, and the other. And then you say, well, this person is doing nothing. Well, maybe, we can give him an assignment. He'll do something. But if you're doing nothing and you've grown accustomed to doing nothing, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do nothing when something has been assigned to you. However, if a person that's already involved and engaged in activities and you give him an additional assignment, somehow, some way, he would adjust his schedule so that he can bring this new thing into his lifestyle. He said, now I have to get up an hour early. I have to stay up an hour later because now that person has learned how to shoulder responsibilities. That's the objective. He has learned how to shoulder responsibilities. So as a result of him learning how to shoulder responsibilities, he will make the necessary adjustments in order to handle whatever assignment that has been given. And that's what happens here. Oftentimes, I said, here's what I tell people. I get a busy person. I said, I know that your plate is full. I know that you have a whole lot going. He said, but I'm wanting you to duplicate yourself. I want you to take somebody alongside of you that you can begin to model before them the attitude and the behavior which you're already accustomed to engaging in. He said, so now what happens, hopefully, that which is on you will prompt something within the heart of another individual so that they begin to see how significant, how necessary this thing really is. So he says here, he said, bring him. So he says, so take it away from him, but bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me and reign over them and slay them before me. In other words, their life has become meaningless. Now, as we begin to look at this, what I'm really trying to get you to understand is that as you're receiving instructions here, we gather together on a Sunday morning, the objective is to do business based upon the instructions that you received on Sunday. We're here to hear from God, right? We're here to hear from God. We want God to speak to us. We want to involve him, want him to be involved in our business. Here God instructs us. Here God gives us instructions. He brings correction. You see that? He exhorts us. That's what the Word of God does. He is positioning us so that we can be more effective in whatever assignment God has given us. That's what Sunday morning is all about. Why do we come together on Sunday morning? We come together because now, you see, you're not at work today. You've been given a day off. Yesterday, your Sabbath, yesterday was the day of rest, but today is the day of gathering, the day of instruction, the day whereby you come to the temple of God or to among the people of God so that you're rightly instructed. But understand, this does no good for you unless on Monday morning you're willing to apply what you've learned. You see that? You're willing to apply. Because understand this. This is when we call everybody together. You understand? This is a huddle. This is getting us ready. But then we send you out on Monday morning to begin to be that witness, the great witness to the world. So that, understand, and the witness to the world is how you do business based upon the things that you have been instructed on in. Because what has happened, we mentioned God being a part of your business. You see, your big set ablaze by the Holy Spirit. It's not just you working now. It's God working in you. It's God working through you. In other words, now you don't have to do anything all by yourself. You don't have to do anything alone. But because of the fact that his word, which is spirit and life, has been imparted to you, you now can be engaged in the activities of God with the Holy Spirit working in you and the Holy Spirit working through you. Now, let me tell you what God does now. This is very important. God's objective is to bring you to a place where his business becomes our business. When our business is to carry out God's business, then we change occupations. When I say change occupations, it might not mean primarily that you leave your job, but the purpose from which you work is different. I'm not here for the same reason. You can be on the same job, but you're there for a different reason. Why are you here? Well, I'm here to glorify God. I'm working this job, but my objective is for the Lord to be seen in through me. You ain't even got to preach it. You see, it's not, you're fired. You're going to preach to everybody on your job. You're going to tell everybody Jesus is the Lord. No, they need to see your good works. They need to see Christ as to how effective you are in how you carry out the assignment given. You see, your witness is made, I would say, it is manifested through your work. I can see what you're really all about based upon how you handle your affairs. They say something different about you. There's something different about you. There's something. I noticed when everybody want to cheat, everybody want to take the shortcuts, I noticed you don't always look for the path of least resistance. But you're faithful. You stay, you see, you don't look for shortcuts. But you're faithful on your job, and you don't steal. They said, well, nobody would know since we make it. We just take a little bit for ourselves. But you always opt out of any kind of scandal, you see. And then eventually what happens, people begin to question. They say, something different about you. And the difference, see, that opens the opportunity oftentimes for you to share what that difference is. You see, the difference is Christ who resides within me. So now, if we begin to look at Jesus Christ was, you probably remember the story. I'm going to just tell it for the sake of time. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, Jesus Christ, he went to Jerusalem. You know, they went to the temple. You know the story. They went to the temple. And here they are, so busy and worship, whatever they're doing. And Jesus Christ went to the temple, and he's questioning and asking questions and answering questions with the rulers during that time, the Pharisees and all. So what happened, they've traveled now a distance going back to their city, and they look around. And in fact, the Bible says they travel and finish days. And they wondered, they left Jesus behind. They left Jesus behind. Where is Jesus? Jesus didn't go with them, but he lingered in Jerusalem. So they said, I thought you had him. Or the other, I thought you had him. They supposed he had been in the company. He must have got mixed up with the crowd. You know, the people fellowshipping one another. So they went another, they were day's journey. They saw among the relatives. I thought he might have visited you guys, this whole group caravan of them. They said nobody could find Jesus. Now, after 3 days, they came back. They said, we better go back and let's retrace our steps to see if we can find Jesus. So they finally made it to the temple. And where did they find Jesus? Sitting. He's sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding, his answers. They were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Say, son, why have you done this to us? Why'd you do this to us? You know we love you, and you just strayed away, and you knew that we were getting ready to leave, but you stayed behind." And then he said, "Son, why have you done this?" He said, "Look, your father and I have sought for you anxiously." But what's Jesus Christ's response? And he said to them, why are you looking for me? Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Something happened in the life of Jesus Christ at that particular juncture. He said, your mother, father looking for you. But Jesus Christ says, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" He said, "I have a father that has given me an assignment, and I must be about the business to which he has assigned me to." And at this particular juncture, the assignment to which he has assigned me to is to be in the temple teaching, asking questions and answering questions among them. I must be about my father's business. But they did not even understand the statement which he spoke. The Lord helps us to understand something about occupation. But then there's something called preoccupation. It's when a person is preoccupied or preassigned with an activity before they come to know what God has in fact assigned for them to do. When I think about people that's preoccupied, that's when a person gets so self-reliant. Those who are so self-confident that they sense no need for relying upon anyone that they consider as being greater than themselves. You see, they trust themselves. They rely upon themselves. Everything is about what they are able to accomplish independent of God. I want to make a point in this before I close, because it's important to understand how the enemy has a way of keeping people at a place where they are preoccupied and they're too busy for God. That's the enemy's job. Do you realize what he does? He's always trying to get you to redirect your focus so that you begin to look in a different direction. Well, let's look at his track record. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at this, and I want to show you a few points in this, because we talk about the angel, the archangel Lucifer. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. We understand all of the gifts that came from God that was in Lucifer. He said, until iniquity was found in you. Iniquity was, in other words, twisting things, manipulating things to his own advantage. That's what iniquity is. It's when you use what God has resourced you with to your own advantage, and you do it at the expense of God. He said, but the abundance, now here's what he says here. We talk about business. By the abundance of your trading. Did you see that? The abundance, in other words, you did a lot of business. You had a lot of enterprise. You had a lot of traffic going on in your life. In other words, you were a shrewd businessman. The abundance of your trading, he said, you became filled with violence. Because now you became a dog. You live in a dog-eat-dog world. And you, I'm going to get them before they get me. Do you see something here? Now we're showing you the source. We're showing you the root of this whole thing of competitive, having the competitive edge, where a person will do anything to stay on top. It came from this source. He said, now the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence. You got to the place where you said, look, if you stand in the way of my money, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. Let me just take a little rabbit trail here. One time, my dad ran for Stites Township Supervisor, the small community, but the township was Stites Township, Brooklyn, Illinois. When he died, I'm gonna run in his stead. And there was a club there, Little Richards. And what I did, I began to talk about what I'm going to do. I'm going to clean up this town. I'm going to clean up Brooklyn. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to shut down all this gambling, and I'm going to stop all this illegal trading that's going on and all that kind of stuff. I remember the guy, Little Richard, grabbed me one time in the collar, picked me up like this. He said, little, I can't call that word, little N. He said, I'll kill you because you messing with my money. You messing with my money. Now, when I heard that, I reflected that. I said, look at what people will do. When you cross the line of their money, they will take you out. But where did that come from? You see it here. He said, I will take you out. I will take you out. The same thing today. You stand in the way of people that are dealing in high finances, and you step in the way. You put yourself in harm's way. Do you see that? Because they would do anything to keep making their money. But look where it came from. The abundance of your trading. You became lifted up in violence. And it was violence. You see, the violence wasn't just the exterior. It wasn't just the expression of violence, but it was violence from within. That violence came forth from within Lucifer. In other words, where do wars come from? Do they not come from within your members? You don't just become violent. The exterior violence. You don't just become violent. You start doing stuff. No, there's a battle taking place within you that expresses itself without. So he says, so the violence within. He says, so now what happens? Filled with violence, he said, and eventually you sinned. He said, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones. Why? Because your heart was lifted up. Why? Because of two things. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom. You see, you put emphasis more on what you look like than who you were. Oh, I wish I could get to that part before we close, because I understand how we project an image rather than who we really are. He said, you were more concerned about the beauty, so you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. And listen to this. So they will, in other words, I'm going to expose you. I'm going to show the world who you really are. I'm going to pull a cover off of your junk so that everybody could see. See, first of all, they think you're all that in a bag of chips, but I'm going to put a cover off of you, and I'm going to show them that you ain't all that. And then he goes on to say, as you begin to see it, he says, and I'm going to take a few minutes. I know we're almost out of time. He says, but you defile your sanctuaries. Look what, let's stop here for a moment. He said, not only, this thing carries over into worship. It carries over into the church. You see it in the business world, we see it. It carries over into the church. He said, you defile the sanctuaries. He says, so now the same competitive edge, that same dog-eat-dog activity, that same situation where you're trying to stay on top, he said, they're doing the same thing in the church. Instead of the body of Christ working together for the sole purpose of the edifying of the body of Christ, that the Lord may be glorified, you find one church competing against another. And you said, if you really want, you see, we build a bigger mousetrap. If you really want this thing, you need to come over to our side because we really got it going on over here. So you see what happens? So you begin to see where the body of Christ is not working together, but the body of Christ is divided. And any kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. God eventually judges it. And he said, your church, regardless of its size, regardless of all the enterprises you engaged in, from my perspective, it's worthless. He says, but the splendor of it all, but you defile the sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, because you begin to see more iniquity taking place. But now this iniquity, by the iniquity of your trading, because now you don't care how you do business, you don't care what you have to do in order to make it happen. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. In other words, you're destroyed. You will be destroyed from the inside out. I will cause what you have developed among you to become your demise. Are you saying anything here? I ain't calling no names. I ain't picking on anybody. I'm showing you how this thing operates. He says, and turn you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more. Now, I got to put this part, and then I'm closing. We begin to see now, when you talk about sanctuaries, you have to understand something of the false prophet. The false prophet. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he says, for such are false prophets. You got to read all of that. But he says, such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He said, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Do you see that? So now it becomes more luminous and more appealing than the truth that God is offering. He said, therefore, it is no great thing of his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So they transform themselves because they establish their own standard into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. So the false prophets appeal to the pride and the egos of those who have an abundance of resources. That's what it does. So the appeal is to the pride and arrogance. You see, so in other words, if you're already prideful, where can I find people like me? See, I got to find a church I feel at home, I feel comfortable in. Because I got to find a people that I can feel at home with. But oftentimes you're looking for more of the same, that which you have become yourself. It is, and understand the, and the abundance of trading, we go what's called, we saw it pretty much during the trial. They call it quid pro quo. I'll give you what you want if you give me what I want. And that's when we talk about the divide within the church, is that the manipulation that takes place among people, that I must speak to the people in such a way that the people would not be offended at what I say. So I make everybody feel good about themselves. And guess what? As long as they feel good about themselves and I make them feel good about themselves, they will always do whatever it takes for me to get the things that I want from them. And what has really happened, and it's the same thing. In this day, we live in the Laodicean age. The Laodicean age. Revelations chapter 3. We're going to see the Laodicean age where the angel wrote to the... This Laos, people rule, people govern. In other words, the majority rule. It's more of a democratic environment whereby, understand, the government of the church is based upon the will of the people. He said, these things we say, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither hot, cold nor hot, the Lord says, I vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. He said, I vomit you out of my mouth because you say, listen to this now, you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You say that it's all here because I got it all. Everything you could ever want is right here. We have it all. You see, we're complete. We blessings of God have overtaken us. We're too blessed to be stressed. You say, he said, well, what they have done, you know. He said, you do not know that you're wretched. You're miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold. But what's the kind of gold I want you to buy from me? The gold that's been refined in the fire. The gold that's gone through process. The gold that's gone through the challenges of life. You go through something. You've been tried by the enemy, but you came forth as pure gold. Because that fire burned all that foolishness out of your life. Now understand, I can preach this one now because God had to bring me to the place whereby I'm not in competition for the things of the world. He said, now buy from me gold that's been tried before. He said, and then you will be rich and with white and white garments, that you may be clothed, that your shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He said, then you need to be anointed and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. I like those songs today, so you can see clearly. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's God now. As many as I love. This New Testament too. As many as I love. I don't just sit back and say what you want me to say. But I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And then, this is really the close. He says, I'm standing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wait a minute, Lord. This is your church. What you doing on the outside? They kicked him out. He's standing at the door and knocking. Because, understand, the latch is on the inside. He said, if you let me in, I'm not going to go through the door. I will only come in if I'm in fact invited. So I stand at the door, knocking. I will come in if you open the door. I will dine with him and him with me. He said, but to him who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne and also overcame as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He said, you will now, look at the engagement. You'll be one with me. We in this thing together, me and you. And not only that, we're communing together. We're on the same page. We're wanting the same thing. Communion is so important. We commune. You see, that's what the Bible says. Be careful when we commune together. Even the sacraments, many weak, sick, and die because they lie. But when we commune, you're saying that we're on the same page. He said, and you said, so then he goes on and he says, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. To the churches. My question is, what is the Spirit of the Lord saying to this church? When I say the Church of Atlanta, the Church of America, what is the Spirit of the Lord? Not what people are saying. What is the Spirit of the Lord saying to this church? The church, the local churches within the city, the corporate churches, and then we begin to see nationally, what is the Spirit of the Lord saying? Is the Spirit pleased at what we're saying? Is the Spirit pleased at the messages we're preaching? Is the Spirit pleased at how we respond to the message that's being preached? But he says to us that I still present to you the opportunity to hear. He that hath an ear, allow himself to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying right now to the church. So, Father, we thank you and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you're making known to us this day. Such a trying time. In such a time as this, that we've come to understand that everything is being challenged, everything is being tested. It's being tested in order for the quality or the lack thereof to be proven. Whether we are who we're supposed to be or who we may think ourselves to be, or whether we have missed the mark, which is sin. So, Lord, my desire is that we will awaken to righteousness those that sleep, that we will come out of slumber and have a desire and a passion within our hearts to be about, as Jesus Christ would say, about our Father's business. Because he invites us in. He said, my Father. But in his prayer, he says, our Father. So may we be about our Father's business. All of us. Not about our own businesses. But we want his business to be our business. We want this light in us to shine so brightly that men will see our good works and give all the credit to you, Father. So today, as I've given those that gather together here that part that you'd have me to give them, Lord, may they be called to take their stand and to occupy the position to which they've been called, so that we would not find any sleeping, slumbering, or being shipwrecked, or even AWOL when they've been called to the battle. So in this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.